Good morning, everyone. I'm grateful to be here this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab those. We're going to go turn to Genesis 1, and we're just going to go from there all the way through. Until you go to work. This is the second. We started last week, the first sermon in our series on Ecclesiastes. And if you missed it, here are the cliff notes. Your life is meaningless, you'll likely die soon, and no one will remember you at all. This week's not going to be some as chipper as that. A little bit more solemn, we're going to talk about your work and what that means. So here's why we're going to talk about that. Explicitly for the scriptures that we're going to end up concentrating on in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 2, 17 through 23. If you look at all of scripture, the word that's used for toilsome work, which we see a lot in Ecclesiastes, that's used about 55 or 60 times in all of the Bible. If you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, almost half of those, 25 times, we find that word. In our passage today, it's used 8 times. So 8 out of 50 or 60 times is a pretty good chunk of time. So that's why we're looking at this today. That's kind of the context in which we're pulling it out of today. By way of introduction and reminding, when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, you can just tell by our reading this morning, it sounds a little bit different than some of our other scripture. It's not it's a little bit out of the ordinary, you could say. But we need to remember the point of Ecclesiastes and the gift that it is to us. And that's this. There are not a lot of mentions in the whole book of Ecclesiastes about God or about the character and nature of God. There are some relative to the rest of the scripture. There are not as many. But what Ecclesiastes stands for us to read is what life looks like without God. What life looks like when we do it on our own. What life looks like when we try to manage out the creator of the world, which doesn't make sense, but we do it. And so when we approach Ecclesiastes, we need to see it as when we, as human beings, when we do life, we are always trying to do it on our own. We're always trying to do it under our own desires and designs and power, and that in and of itself, that fact makes Ecclesiastes necessary reading, because it tells us when we try to do life on our own, when we try to do it, we end up with meaningless. The way you feel right now, well, here's why. That's what Ecclesiastes tells. So as we get into talking about work, hopefully that frames the conversation a little bit into what we're talking about. Now, today is going to be a little bit different. It's going to probably feel a little bit different. Probably going to look a bit different. We're going to do some things that are different than what we normally do on a Sunday morning. And I'm sure, like right now, what are we going to do? Anything could happen. Not that drastic. We are going to talk about some things that are a little bit different. But we're going to talk about something. Let's see, it's one thing when you just learn something new. When you encounter something that's new in your life and you learn something new, that's one thing. There's some challenges inherent into that. But when you talk about something with which you are very familiar, like work, but you talk about it in a completely different way, sometimes that's even harder. When you take something a topic that I'm very familiar with, but look at it from a completely different perspective, because we think, no, that's not how that works. That's definitely not how that works in my life. So let's talk about work. First thing, everyone works. From birth to the grave, everyone works. Now, just here's how this works out in my family. In my family, our 4-year-old boy, he works. His job is to play. And, I mean, he gets up and he gets after it. He works. That's his job. Our 8-year-old, his job is to play and to go to school, and he works. And he's starting to taste a little of the sting of earthly work. But he works. My wife works harder than the rest of us. She works. She works in the home. She's a mom. She works out of the... She works. I work. Now, I just work like 3 hours a week up here in front of you. It's a sweet gig, right? It's like Santa Claus. No, that's not true. Everyone works. And so we before we can go any further, we have to understand, we have to have some definitions of work and what work is. Because a lot of you think, well, I don't work. I don't work much, or I'm done with work, or whatever that looks like. Here's how we're going to define work. When we think work, we think paycheck. When we think lack of work, we think lack of paycheck. We have to move away from that definition. We have to move more toward a definition that understands the biblical framework of work. And what that is it frames work as contribution. Not as remuneration, not as paycheck. It frames work as contribution. So work is contribution to calling. And here's what I mean by calling. When you think of occupation, if you look up the word occupation, it's going to say a job. That's it. I mean, it's an occupation is a job. If you look up vocation, here's the definition for that, just your garden variety definition. A strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation. Now, you may feel that in your occupation, but you may feel like, I really don't have a vocation. I punch a clock, I do what I gotta do, and I get out of there. But how the Bible frames work is much, much different than that. So here's really the heart of the question that we want to ask this morning, and we want to find an answer to out of Scripture. It's first of all, is why do you think you work? Now remember our definition for work, it's contribution. Why do you think you work? And more importantly, what does the Bible say about the work that you do? What's the meaning of it? What's the purpose of it? What does Scripture have to guide us through that? So to do that, we're going to start in Genesis. If you have your Bible, it'll also be up on the screen, Genesis 1:1. And here's why we're going to start here. We can't get creation wrong. And here's what I mean by that. We have to understand creation correctly if we want to understand salvation correctly. If we have to understand how God has created us to understand how he is redeeming us, to be able to understand how he is working in us and through us, those are all connected. So many times in our theology and in our thought, what we segment creation over to be, well, that's just the thing that went wrong, right? That's just the part that got messed up, and that's why we're here and everything's terrible. And we manage out the power and the beauty and the things that are still true about the world that God created. So let's look at Genesis 1:1. We're going to play along here. In the beginning, God, give me the next word. Create. He is at work. He's a creative power. In the beginning, God created. God was at work before we're here, long before. God continues to be at work. God is a working God. And because he is, that means that work is good. Because if he does it, it is good. God is a working God. Skip over to one page, over to chapter 2, verse 5 in Genesis. The majority of the world has been created. The fall has yet to come, and this is what we read in Genesis 2, verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, which means crops, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and, get this, there was no man to work the ground. So, in creation, as part of creation, God designed work. God designed workers. So let's connect the dots here. The act of God in creation, which we all know and are told is to be beautiful and to be perfect, the act of God in creation contains work and our work to be turned into worship to Him. And in what we see in Genesis 2 is the creation of work becomes the flourishing of man. Do you see? The creation of work, what God creates them to work the land. The creation of, He didn't make bread trees. You tracking with that? The creation of work becomes human flourishing. Becomes what we do, our main vehicle of praise and worship is the work that we do. Which is different. We usually see our work out of the creative order of good things. Because, I mean, honestly, have you been to some of your places of work? That can't be in the created order. So if we know that about work, who wants to go jump in your car right now and head to the office? Show of hands. Yeah, no one. No one. Because when what's in our heads, what's ingrained in our minds, is when we hear work, we hear obligation. We don't hear blessing. And for many of us, there's good reason for that. And even those of us who do hear blessing, it's not the same. You may agree. You may be tracking with, yes, in the beginning, God created work and it was good. But that's done. That's over. What I have now is a necessary evil till I die or God comes back and this whole mess can be over with, right? And that's where a lot of us, that's where a lot of our minds are when it comes to work. That what we do now is just what has to be done. And that's where we start sounding like the teacher in Ecclesiastes. Let's look again at Ecclesiastes 2:17. So I hated life because the what is done under the sun, the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and striving after the wind. Now, I mean, does that seem like your performance review? That is that taken from, is that kind of lifted from the lines of the work that you do, maybe? Like, that's my job, that whole creation thing. But what you just read, that's my job. So what's going on here? What's going on between what we read in Genesis, what we read in Ecclesiastes? What's going on here is a broken and fallen and sinful world that has distorted our view of creation, that has distorted our view of work, that has distorted everything that we do. And we know that. We feel the impacts of a sinful world every day. We also know from Scripture, Paul tells us in Colossians, that by all things, by God's hand, by the hand of Jesus, all things were created. All things. All things. Work is going to fall in under all things. And Jesus also tells us in Revelation that He is making all things new. He is making all things new. He's not making new things. He's making all things new. What would it look like at ABC Corporation or wherever you work if He started making all things new? And you're like, no, he ain't coming to my job. All right? You haven't seen where I work. That's a godless place. I know where some of you work, and I tend to agree. However, Scripture says the opposite. Here's what this means for us on an everyday basis. It means, because as Christians, we kind of know how we're supposed to act at work, right? We kind of know the deal. Maybe put like a Bible verse on your desk, or you like your auto signature or something, you know. We got our work, we got our lives, we try to kind of shoehorn Jesus back into, maybe we can throw like a scripture verse up on the magnet fridge in the break room or sneak some tracks in or whatever. Invite somebody at work to church. You know, that's what we do at work. What this means is that it's not our job to try to figure out how, it's not take Jesus to work day. Okay? It's Jesus created your work. That's different. And that rubs against a lot of us because like, no, he didn't. The devil created my work and that's where I have to go. I'm just, you know, Maranatha, it was my war cry every day at work. Come, Lord Jesus, right? You know, that's what we think. That's what we feel. But if we trust the Bible, it means that when the teacher says his toil under the sun is meaningless, that's life without God. But what creation tells us and what scripture tells us is that in our work under the sun, there are still many points of connection to beyond the sun. It is still a good thing. Work is a good thing under a curse. Work is not cursed. That's a big difference. It's a big difference. It's why author of A Generation or So Ago, Dorothy Sayers, can say this. The only Christian work is good work well done. Because it's more than just who you're working for. It's more than just the work that you do. It was that the work that you are doing was created by God. You may love your work. You may hate your work. You may be indifferent to your work. You might think that you don't work. You might not be working currently. You may be overemployed. You may be underemployed. You may be unemployed. There could be a lot of different things. But whatever you do, you experience frustration. Whatever you do, you experience the distorted world that has turned the gift of work, the gift of work, into something that's been distorted. So we're going to pick up in Ecclesiastes 2:20, and we're going to look at, it's important that we know how we distort these things. And I use those words very specifically, how we, you and I, distort these things, distort the work that God has given us. The first one, let's look at 20, Ecclesiastes 2:20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. So the first way that we distort work is workaholism. Work and work and work and work and work and work and work. Now, we spend so much time at work, regardless of what you do. The only thing we spend more time doing is sleeping. And that might even be in competition some days. We spend so much time in our lives working. So many experiences at work, so much of our life at work, so much of our education preparing us to go to that work and more education in that work. There's a lot that's involved in work. And the worship that we were designed to give God through that work can so subtly be transformed in worshiping the work that we do. Now, in many of your minds, you just thought, that is clearly not a problem for me. I do not worship my work. And, you know, whatever the antithesis of that is what I do. Here's the trick. You don't have to like your job to worship your work. You don't. You may even really dislike your job and still be caught in work idolatry. Let me tell you a story of mine from years past. I spent about a decade in the business community doing different types of jobs in my pre-pastoral life, which is a sinful bifurcation in and of itself. So I spent many years doing that. And so here's my personality, and here's how this plays out. I'm a planner. I like to plan things. I like to know. I'm usually not in the present. I'm in 5 years from now. I'm in 6 months from now. My mind is usually down the road. So in my career, I had things, you know, I'll do this here. I have this here. I'll meet this goal here. I'll achieve this here, which will mean these things for my life. And I did them within the context of, you know, well, here's how God has gifted me and here's where God has put me. So I was skilled at spiritualizing my motivations and goals. You see? I was skilled at saying, here's what I'm going to do, and just kind of sprinkling some Jesus on that for a little added holier-than-thou flavor. So it felt like and looked like the things that I was supposed to do, right? You know, I may even had a Bible on my desk, once a quarter, just for a little extra credit, right? But it was still me, and it was still my achievements, and those achievements were still my emptiness. When they were achieved, they were still what I thought I wanted. And God gave me the blessing of giving me those things, and they were empty. Because they were mine. They were completely under the sun. Completely under the sun. So what would it have looked like if I would have taken my experiences in Christ, my life in him, my apprenticeship in him, a discipleship in him, and would have thought to myself, I'm not going to take those to work because he's already there because he made it. What would that have looked like? It's not Christians that go to work. It's not just being a Christian at work. It's the intimacy of knowing that God created your work. And the work that we do under the sun still has significance beyond the sun. It's more than knowing that God's grace is at work in the work that we do. It's more that knowing God's grace created the work that we do. God does not just have grace for us at work. God's grace created the work that we do. It's different. It's a game changer. That's not what I did a lot. It's not what you do a lot. Work idolatry tends to sound something like this. It tends to sound something like the American dream. It tends to sound like achievement focus. It tends to sound like financial security. Could be good things. It tends to sound like my image, my reputation, are found in my work. This is my favorite one. It tends to sound like, who has been told at work that we work hard and play hard here? Come on, raise your hands. If you've ever heard that at work. Yeah. Usually they're really good at the first half of that, right? Yeah. It's we're going to work you like a dog and then good luck. In many instances, it turns out to be work hard, drink hard, right? That's what it turns out to for a lot of people. They just can't take care of the work hard part. They don't facilitate much of the fun, much of the play. That's why the teacher says, I turned about and gave my heart up to despair for over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because it's despair. Let's look at 2:22. What has man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? What he's saying is, what's the point? What's in this for me? What has man from all the toil? So the second one, if the first one is workaholism, the second one is disengagement, which is a nicer way to say lazy. Here's what that looks like. It's telling ourselves that our work just isn't important. It's just what we do. It's just, you know, it's just my job. It's the game of, I've played this game, where you at least you think in your mind somewhere, what's the least amount of work I can do and not get fired? Right? It's the, you know, what's kind of the baseline here? You know, what can I, you know, like this is me getting fired and this is my daily achievements. Yeah, uncomfortable laughs in the room maybe. This is, you might not be a workaholic because your idol is leisure. Your understanding of freedom is not freedom in Christ. Your understanding of freedom is, I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. And that's not in Christ. Your mantra might be, who's heard this one? I don't live to work. I work to live. If that's you, might I suggest that you probably do both very poorly. You're not living or working as God designed you. Maybe you work tirelessly for the false reward of retirement. Maybe you've said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to work myself to the bone so I can be done with it. Because God isn't in this. And then maybe I can get on to something that's actually worthwhile, something that God is interested in. Well, that's not what this says, is it? That's not what we've been reading. This view of work, this disconnected view of work, also says that, you know, if what I do is not important, my work is not important, then guess what? The people that you work for, the people that you work for you, they're not important either. They're just there. They're just doing the same thing I'm doing. That is meaningless. The big problem with this is when we have that view of work, it violates the very image-bearing purpose that we were given to work. And we don't feel that a lot of times. And we don't feel a real calling of God on a conference call, right? We don't feel that in our work a lot of the time. And when we don't, we end up back in 22. What has man from all the toil? That's why we feel that way. We were completely disconnected with the value that God has put into work to begin with. And we say, what has man from all the toil? Let's move on to 23. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. It's frustrating. Remember this, even in the night, his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. So the last one here, if we have workaholism, if we have disconnected, then we have work dualism. And this is what work dualism is. It divides our work life. We've all done this. There's our work life and then the rest of my life. There's my 9 to 5 and then there's you know, me. This isn't me. This is just what I gotta do to be me. So it's separating things. Dualism, in its meaning, it separates things that are not intended to be separated. They're intended to be integral because they were made that way. It can also sound like this. It can sound like we divide our job, like there's work that we do to get the bills paid, and then there's the work that we do for the church. And like that's, you know, that's like more holy work. You know, the volunteering or the serving, you know, that's the real stuff. That's the stuff that God cares about. This stuff over here, it's just, you know, it's whatever I got to do. This is in a sinful, fallen world, stuff I got to do. The problem is, this too violates our image bearing selves. It's not, now listen, it's not worship on Sunday, work on Monday. It's worship through all things we do every day. Work is a big part of that. Contribution, work, contributing to what we're called to do is a big, big part of that. Regardless if you're an infant, if you're a student, if you're a retiree, if you are in the labor force now, wherever you are, you have a contribution because you were created to contribute. That's the way God created us. But dualism, seeing these two different lives, this is very typical. It's very typical. And it's typical because it's how we cope. You don't sense the glory of God through everything you do in your day of work, do you? No. Is he there? Did he create it? Do you feel God's glory in your work? No. So we cope. I don't feel God's glory here, so it's not here. It must be over here, and I'll just do this as long as I have to. Powerball. Get me out of this, right? I mean, how bad at math do you have to be? Not going to happen. Just false hope. Pastor and author Tom Nelson puts it like this. The language of full-time Christian work, and full-time Christian work, that's like me. I'm a professional Christian. Vernon is a professional Christian. This is what we do. Our jobs, honestly, much more important than yours. No, not at all. Not to bring ours down, but what you do is just as important. The language of full-time Christian work is commonly used to describe those whose vocational calling is to be a pastor, missionary, or parachurch worker. However, a proper and biblical understanding is that all Christians are called to full-time Christian work, doing good work well for the glory of God, regardless of their specific vocation. There are several ways to view dualistic type of work, separating the two. There are many different examples. We're going to talk about one, because this is the most dangerous one, and maybe the most dangerous of all of the three that we've talked about. When God's people, who are supposed to know the hope that we have, the reason for the hope that we have, when God's people choose to live in a dualistic world, when God's people choose to say, I attribute this to be worthy and good, and I judge that this is not worthy and not good, when God's people choose to do that, we steal the hope and the joy and the worship from what God has given us. We ignore the commission on our lives to work. We ignore making disciples. When we choose this is work and this is life, we call the power of the gospel a lie, because its power is only over here. It's not over here. God works here. God doesn't work over here. God doesn't work where I work. I work here, and then I go over here. No. No. The writer, the teacher, says that all his work is vexation. It's confused. Now, if anything, this is probably creating some confusion in your head, and it creates confusion in your head because when you live over here and keep God over here and this is your work over here, it's so confusing. You start thinking like, does my work matter? This is why you think that. This is why you start thinking, should I even be here? Does what I do even matter? Ecclesiastes 2:23 tells us why we think that. Because we think this is God's, this is work, and they're separate. Of course you would think, does my work matter? Of course you would think that. Because we've set up a system in our minds to say it does not matter. What we are doing is completely devoid from God. And the teacher says that this is vexation. And he even says, even in the night, his heart does not rest. Even when I go home from work and try to forget about it, my heart is still heavy with it. Do you see? So, when you get up tomorrow, whatever your work looks like, whatever your day looks like, here are three questions that I think you have to answer. I think you have to answer. The first one is, and it's not a trick question, how highly do you value the worship you give God? Do you value worshiping God? Second question, do you believe God's creative work was and is generous, loving, beautiful? Do you think that's the kind of creation God makes? Things that are generous, loving, and beautiful? That's the second question. Third question, as an image bearer of God, do you desire to reflect that? Which is the definition of glory. As an image bearer of God, in your work, do you desire to reflect generosity, love, care, and beauty, and reflect them in a way that is worshipful to God and encouraging to man? Those three questions are game changers. I mean, write them on your mirror, whatever you need to do. Make them your desktop, your screensaver, whatever. If you've been in church very long, you've probably seen church services ended with prayers that concentrate on commissionings. Maybe you've seen someone that has just been ordained and they're going to be a pastor, and there's a service for that, and they pray for them, and, you know, they send them out. That's a celebration. Or maybe you've seen someone that's going to be a missionary, and there's a prayer for them, and they're going to go do God's work out in the mission field, wherever that is. You've probably seen something like that. You know, it's a time of prayer. It's a time of celebration. We're going to do one of those right now. We're going to have a commissioning prayer. Come on up, Ron. This is Ron Booth. Say hi, Ron.
Hi.
Ron's not going to become a pastor. Ron's not moving to Africa. Ron's not being ordained. Ron's going to work tomorrow. Just like you. Just like me. And what we're going to do, like we're going to do for the rest of this series and going forward, is we're going to prayerfully, you know, begging God and in his grace, we're going to commission Ron that in his place of work that is created by God for his glory and our good, that it might be an environment where people flourish. It might be an environment where people are pointed to Christ. And it might be an environment where he finds joy. So this is going to be our closing prayer. And after this, we'll continue in worship through music. But before that, Ron, tell us what you do where you work.
I'm a CEO of ENT Associates of Greater Kansas City, and ENT stands for ear, nose, and throat. So I run a medical practice. We have 8 doctors. We see about 2,000 patients a month, and you would come to see us if you had sinus problems, allergies, couldn't hear, if you had anything with your ear, nose, and throat that wasn't working exactly right, you'd come and see us. We're located in Lee Summit, about 65 team members.
So and, if the back of your son's head shattered your face, you'd probably go to ENT?
Something like that, yeah. Let's say that happened.
Hypothetically. Okay, it's noon right now. Outside of lunch, what are you going to be doing tomorrow at this time?
So tomorrow at this time, I'll be visiting one of our clinics to make sure that the patients are coming in, they're happy, that our folks are happy, and that the care is being given by our doctors. I don't get too much into that. I've been there about a year. They don't let me do surgery yet. So
he's a slow learner.
I'm a slow learner, must be. But that's what I'll be doing tomorrow.
Okay. And is God created that environment? Is that hard for you to wrap your head around?
I believe because we're involved with healing people that God definitely created our environment. I believe that faith, our patient's faith that they're going to feel better is created by God. So I believe that more so than when I was a banker. Sorry, bankers. I think more so now than then, yeah.
Okay. Now we could get into if you drive a backhoe, if you work at a bank, while that's just as much commission of the gospel as what Ron does, what I do, is what anyone does. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have you could call it the liturgy of vocation, if you like. We'll go ahead and stand, everyone. And our corporate prayer is going to be up on the screen. We're going to pray. Together we'll pray for Ron and over Ron, and then we'll follow that in the time of worship. Blessed be God, who has begun a good work in us and is faithful to complete it. Jesus showed us the dignity of labor. He was known as the carpenter's son, and he willingly worked with the tools of his trade. Through the labor of our hands, we bring God's blessing upon ourselves and others. God, in your wise providence, you're glad to bless all human labor, the work of our hands and our minds. Grant that all who seek care and conduct business at Ron's office may, through your guidance and support, practice compassionate care and make decisions with wisdom. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. God, our all-providing Father, you have placed the earth under our care so that by our labor we will endeavor to ensure that all share in the benefits of your creation and grace. Bless all those who work at ENT of Kansas City so that by respecting your image bearers, they will see themselves as working for God and the good of his creation. We pray that the priorities brought to ENT of Kansas City will point all to the priority of Jesus in our world and in our hearts. We ask these things through Christ Jesus our Lord. And may Almighty God bless us all in the gift of his call to salvation, the joy in his call to our work and worship in all things. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.